The text for the message this morning is 2 Timothy 2, 20 and 21. Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. You may be seated.
There's anxiety and fear, and there's being pushed outside your comfort zone, and then there's being asked to preach. So thank you for all of your prayers, and thanks for the men that prayed for me. The fact that I'm even up here and have something prepared is God's grace, so thank you. I'm going to open with prayer, and then we'll get into it. Dear God, we come before you and we just thank you that you are a perfect and righteous God. We thank you for your provision for your people. We thank you for your word. And I pray that you will just protect your church, bless your church. I pray that you will give me wisdom and discernment. And I pray that you will help this to be encouraging and edifying and building the body up. And we pray all of these things in your son Jesus' name. Amen. So sometimes for me it's helpful to have kind of a reintroduction when there's a little bit of time that passes from the past sermon. So I'm going to reintroduce 2 Timothy. This is the second letter from Paul to Timothy, and it was most likely written while Paul's was imprisoned in his second imprisonment in Rome. Paul feels a closeness with Timothy as he is Timothy's spiritual father. He wants to encourage Timothy in his ministry at Ephesus. Unlike 1 Timothy, which was dealing with very specific situations in the church at Ephesus, this letter was not limited to a specific situation, but is what Paul feels he needed to communicate to Timothy, not knowing if he will have the opportunity to write Timothy or see Timothy again. Paul asked Timothy to visit him and to bring his parchments and his books because his time of death was unknown but seemingly imminent. This book is Paul's final exhortation to Timothy as his spiritual father. As his time on earth draws near, and he feels a closeness with Timothy, he is compelled to make clear to Timothy the things that are written in 2 Timothy, as he knows that Timothy's ministry will continue after Paul's death. So some of the key themes that we see throughout 2 Timothy is suffering of the Christian's experience. The Christian response to suffering is faithful perseverance by God's power. The gospel is the foundation for the Christian endurance. And the scriptures have the power to save and empower perseverance. True believers will persevere. Failure to persevere proves one is not converted. False teaching is deadly and must be dealt with firmly. Which brings us to where we currently are in the letter to Timothy, dealing with false teachers specifically, which is addressed in chapter 2, verse 14 through chapter 3, verse 9. In 2 Timothy 2, 14 and following, Paul is currently contrasting Timothy to the false teachers in verses 14 through 26. Pastor Chris's last message on 2 Timothy 2, 14 through 19 We see the gangrenous effect of false teaching and teachers. Specifically, he calls out Hymenaeus and Philetus. This false teaching in the church was seemed to be upsetting the faith of some in that church. We also see God's firm foundation stands and nothing will overturn it. Let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Which brings us where we are today. 2 Timothy 2:20 through 21. There are three truths in this passage. The reality of different vessels in God's house, the call to cleansing and holiness, and the purpose, which is to be useful to the master. In verse 20, now in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Paul refers to a great house, a term that has more than one reason for being introduced here. The house refers to the visible church, which contains true believers and followers of Christ, and hypocrites and false teachers. This is not the first time that we have seen the use of the house to describe God's church. Scripture repeatedly describes God's people as a household. We see this in 1 Peter 2:5, 1 Timothy 3:15, Galatians 6:10, Ephesians 2:19 through 20, which I will not read all of those for time. There is a distinction between the household of faith we see and the household of faith that God sees. The difference is between the invisible church and the visible church. Not all who are in the visible church are a part of the true household of faith. While we know these truths, we have no ability to see man's heart or know those who are truly the elect of God. When you're nervous, you're supposed to lock your legs, right? Just kidding. Don't do that. Revelation 21:27. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We have assurance of the chosen and those who are not by the way people live their lives. Works do not save, but works reveal who is saved. Paul draws on the common knowledge of a house having vessels that are for different uses. Paul introduces the metaphor of the house, which seems to address the different vessels found in a common house of that time. Some vessels serve honorable purposes, others serve dishonorable ones. Paul's emphasis is not on the value of the material, but on the usefulness of the vessel. The distinction is not about worth, but about purpose. The consistency of Paul's message is completely in line with what Jesus taught. Matthew 13, 24 through 30. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servant of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? He said to them, "An enemy has done this." So the servants said to him, "Then do you want us to go and gather them?" But he said, "No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, 'Gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" We also see this in Matthew 13, 47 through 50. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous. The household of faith contains many different vessels. this is ultimately not about the type of vessel, what it is made from, or the inherent value of the vessel itself. All vessels are in the house, but not all vessels are used or suited for the same things. So, how are we to determine what makes a vessel honorable? The description of the vessel is not only in appearance, but also by use. We are to be set apart. We have been separated from the world for God's purpose. We need to be clean. We are actively, and in this life, will always be in the process of cleansing ourselves from all unrighteousness. We are to be useful to the master. We need to know the truths of God's word, apply it to our own lives, and be ready, willing, and able to be used by God for his purpose. We need to be ready for every good work. We are evaluating everything in our lives and stand ready to live all of Christ for all of life. 1 Peter 1:15 through 16. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Holiness is not optional. It is essential for fellowship and usefulness. Holiness is not perfection. It is being set apart for a purpose, not without sin, but consistently separating ourselves from sin. Dishonorable vessels and false teaching. The immediate context of 2 Timothy 2 is a warning against false teachers in verses 16 through 18. Dishonorable vessels are connected not only to immoral living, but also to corrupt doctrine. These two truths cannot be separated from one another. Doctrine and what we believe about God should and will affect the way that we live. This will affect us in either a God-honoring way or in a dishonoring way. What we hold true should constantly be looked at through the lens of Scripture. False teaching spreads like gangrene, Paul says, and corrupts the church. Doctrine and conduct are inseparable. As Jesus taught, a tree is known by its fruit. Matthew 7:16 through 20. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. False teaching and belief are not without consequence and cannot be given a foothold. They will rot people and churches from the core. Without swift and firm confrontation of false teaching and beliefs in the household of faith and in our own hearts and minds, it will spread and corrupt rapidly. This shows us that orthodoxy without holiness is false, and holiness without strict adherence and application of truth is impossible. This is not abstract theology. Paul intends this truth to confront and affect the way we live. While 1 and 2 Timothy were written to a pastor and leader in the church, this is absolutely applicable to everyone in the household of faith. Just because a vessel was once dishonorable does not mean it is beyond the immeasurable work of Christ. We all once were vessels of dishonor, standing in direct opposition to a righteous and holy God. The lens of Scripture reveals the filth in our lives. The lens of Scripture also confirms and further refines the God-honoring areas where he has empowered us to cleanse ourselves. If we do not have eyes open to the truths of God's word, there is no hope that a vessel will be empowered by the Holy Spirit to cleanse itself. Vessels in and of themselves are incapable of seeing this dishonor or taking steps towards cleansing themselves. As I was preparing for this message, I can look through my life and see areas of dishonor, the sneaky way that my deceptive and deceitful heart can sway my heart and my mind from the truths of God's word. From my dad's sermon a couple weeks ago, when he was talking about repenting of sin and asking for God's forgiveness, that struck my heart, because there are many ways where I don't ask for forgiveness, repent, turn from those things, and believe that God will forgive me. I think I have to wallow in my sin. I need to let God know how sorry I really am. This is false teaching. What I realized, I'm not practicing humility. I'm practicing unbelief. I have no ability to be sorry enough to gain the mercy of merciful favor of God's forgiveness. I am not believing God is who he says he is. I think I need to clean myself up before I ask Christ to cleanse me of all unrighteousness. That kind of thinking is not repentance. It's a false gospel of self-atonement. The call to cleansing. If anyone cleanses himself, in verse 21, Paul calls to action is the active participation in sanctification. There is a tension here. If we are not careful, this can easily sound work-based if not handled properly. Paul is not saying we cleanse ourselves apart from Christ. He is saying that those cleansed by Christ actively pursue holiness. This aligns with the broader teaching of Scripture. Believers are cleansed by Christ, 1 Corinthians 6:11. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Believers are called to pursue holiness. Hebrews 12:14. Strive for peace with everyone and for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Holiness is a response to God's grace and character. It involves both positional holiness in justification and practical holiness in sanctification or daily living. The truth affects the way we live. While it requires diligent work or striving, it is empowered by the Holy Spirit, not our own willpower. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 through 24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Galatians 5:16, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Renewal of the mind. Holiness begins in the mind by rejecting the things of this world and aligning thoughts and actions with Scripture. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We must renew our minds by the truth of God's word to discern what is right and true. It involves removing oneself from ungodly behaviors and dedicating oneself to God's service. This means putting off the old self and putting on the new self. Ephesians 4:22-24. To put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Cleansing involves repentance, separation from sin, and rejection of false teaching. To obeying biblical truths, repentance turns from something wrong to something right. Paul does not merely say to cleanse yourself from sin, but from what is dishonorable. Paul and James give us several examples of what dishonorable looks like. False teaching, 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 3. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Cleanse from moral impurity, 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 7. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all things. As we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. We need to cleanse ourselves from pride and selfish ambition, James 3, 14 through 16. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. We need to cleanse ourselves from quarreling and divisiveness. 2 Timothy 2, 23 through 24. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. We need to cleanse ourselves from worldly passions. Titus 2, 11 through 12. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Psalm 24 asks, who can ascend the hill of the Lord? Answer, those with clean hands and a pure heart. Cleansing is both external and internal. Verse 21, the second half of verse 21, we are to be useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. God is the master. Paul reminds us that we are not self-directed vessels. The vessel does not dictate its purpose to the master. Vessels are not self-utilizing. The vessel's existence is intended for service to the master rather than for mere display. God holds the role of master within the house. As the master, his authority and purpose will prevail. Our usefulness is defined by his purpose, not our preferences. God does not cleanse us so we can admire our purity, but so he can employ us for his purpose. Jesus taught that fruitfulness comes from abiding in him. Clean and useful vessels stay close to the master. John 15, 4 through 5. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Staying close to the master is of the utmost importance. I feel like I'm going way fast through this, so I apologize. We need to be ready for every good work. We need to prepare in advance. Paul concludes that the honorable vessel is ready for every good work. This aligns with Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Readiness is ongoing preparation, not lackadaisical living. Soldiers do not prepare for war. Soldiers do not prepare during war. Preparation happens beforehand. Becoming a vessel for honor, prepared to be used for God's purpose. The two most important truths of this passage are: we must know God's truth to discern what is honorable and dishonorable. The second truth is truth exposes what must be cleansed, and the Holy Spirit empowers that cleansing so that we may be useful to the Master. God does not cleanse vessels so they can point to themselves, but so they can be poured out for his glory. We need to know God's word. We need to apply God's word. We need to confess sin quickly. We need to separate from destructive influences, and we need to pursue spiritual discipline that shape holiness founded on God's word. By departing from dishonorable things and cleansing unbiblical doctrines and false teachings, there is a promise of blessing that we will be useful to the Master and ready for every good work. Questions to consider. That went quick, so it's good for me. In what ways do you need to examine your life for anything that is dishonorable? What habits, attitudes, relationships, or influences pull you away from Christ or the truth of his word? How can you seek God's cleansing through repentance and faith, trusting the power of the Holy Spirit to transform you? How are you committed to being a vessel for honor, set apart, useful, and ready for every good work God has prepared for you? Well, the first one is done. I think I probably went through that at warp speed, and I apologize. It comes off so quickly because I've read it 5 million times. So, the Q&A. Yeah, you can ask the questions. My dad will answer. I'll pray, and then we'll do the communion with my dad. Dear God, we come before you, and I just thank you for the opportunity to speak this morning. I pray that you will be honored and glorified. Pray that your body will be edified and encouraged. Pray that you will help us to be thoughtful of areas of dishonor in our own lives, in false teachings that we hear or even preach to ourselves. We pray that you will give us hearts that and minds that take those thoughts, feelings, actions, and place them under the authority of your scripture, your word. Help your word to impact us, to make us more like you and your son, and we pray your blessing over us. Help us to be useful to the Master. Help our hearts to desire to be used of you for your glory. We pray all of these things in your son, Jesus. Amen.